So we already talked this morning about the horror that is Daylight Savings Day. I'm sure this is a morning we wish, many of us wish we could have slept in another hour. But have any of you noticed there's this weird arbitrary sliding scale between sleeping in and what's considered lazy? You ever notice this and how it shifts on you? Like if you're 3 and you sleep till 10 on a Saturday morning, like you're praised. You get a treat for sleeping so long. Try that at 35, walk down at 10 a.m. and it's like, oh, somebody slept in. And you know what they mean by that. You ever been at somebody's house like late at night and they're like, oh, just sleep in tomorrow. And then you take them up on the offer and you come down. It's like, good morning, sleepyhead. And they've been up for like 6 hours. And sleepyhead means lazy head in that context, in case you weren't wondering. Today's passage brings up laziness. I bet you're not surprised. But it's laziness of a different kind, a far more incipient kind than just sleeping in every once in a while. And it's a laziness, a spiritual laziness, that can truly creep into all of us, whether you're an early riser or not. This is a laziness that can take someone down a road they should never want to go, and in one sense, can be absolutely irrecoverable, as we'll see next week. Speaking of weeks, last week we saw that the author of Hebrews, he reminded his first readers, that is, Jewish people who had professed faith in Jesus as the Messiah, that God had appointed Jesus as the great high priest of those who believe in him. As their priest, Jesus mediates between believers and God the Father, giving us access into the Father's presence through his once and for all offering of his own self for our sins, and through his ongoing work of interceding for us, as we sung about in our hymn of praise this morning. Now, the writer knew that some of his original readers might very well have said, wait, how could Jesus be a priest if he wasn't born into the right tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel? For everybody knew at that time, and many still do today, that priests, in the Old Testament sense, had to be from the Israelite tribe of Levi. Jesus, however, was born into the royal tribe of Judah, into the line of King David. Now, as we saw last time, to handle that objection, Hebrews' author had appealed to Psalm 110, which everybody knew was a prophetic psalm about the coming Messiah, about the coming Christ. And in that psalm, God had specifically said that the Messiah would be a priest, yes, but not a priest according to the Israelite tribe of Levi, but a priest, as we saw last week, according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek being the name of a man who was identified in Genesis 14 as not just a king, but a true priest of God. As I mentioned last week, starting midway through chapter 6, and then for the next several chapters of the book of Hebrews, the writer is going to show how Christ's priestly connection to Melchizedek, it doesn't just show that he has a legitimate priesthood despite not being born into the right tribe of Israel, but also that Christ's connection to Melchizedek is the thing that demonstrates how wonderfully superior his priesthood is to that of any Levitical priest from Old Testament Judaism. But, as we're about to see today, there was something standing in the way of the author's attempt to explain this connection between Jesus and Melchizedek further. And that something is something that was wrong with the first readers of Hebrews. And that something is also something that we should still be aware of in our own lives today. So with that introduction, I'll ask you to stand and follow along with me as I read our passage this morning. Again, chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 3, hear now the word of the Lord. He has just mentioned Melchizedek, and then he says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Moving on to chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. The word of the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated, and let's ask our Lord to be with us now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now asking you to help us not be dull of hearing this morning as we come to this, your word. Lord, open our ears, open our eyes. Lord, give us hearts that are receiving of the truths that are before us today in your word, Lord. You are the one who must do that work in our hearts, and we ask you that you would. Lord, we thank you that you promised to attend the preaching of your word with the power of your spirit, and that's our very trust this morning. Lord, if anything comes out of my lips that's not in line with your word, may none of us remember that when we leave this room today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So, as I'm sure you noticed in verse 1, the writer has some strong words for his readers, does he not? Did you see that? I can assure you that the original Greek words here are even stronger, or would have sounded even stronger to his first readers, pointed even. Do you see that English expression, dull of hearing, in verse 1? Do you see that there? In 5:11. The word dull there, when we hear that word in English, it sometimes has, even often has, a passive aspect, does it not? Something can become dull by other things happening to it. A knife becomes dull, for example, by overuse or by improper maintenance. It's not the knife's fault. It became dull. But you should know, however, that the original Greek word used here that was translated dull by the ESV is probably much better translated with our English words careless or lazy. Now, those words don't sound as passive, do they? When a person becomes careless or lazy, it's almost never because something is being done to them outside of their own control. It's most always their fault. Given that, we're on very solid ground understanding that our writer is beginning this section by leveling a direct accusation against his readers. He's calling them lazy listeners. Now, of course, we must always remember that we're often doing, when we come to passages like this, we're often engaging in a bit of holy eavesdropping, if you will. The writer's not speaking directly to us. He's speaking to his original audience. And surely the writer of Hebrews knew his particular audience quite well. He knew that they, in particular, had developed this habit of lazy listening. How he knew that exactly, we're not quite sure, but he definitely did. But the question is, where does that leave us, listening on to this inspired conversation 2,000 years later? Well, it's certainly true that we just don't automatically assume that when the author says, you've become lazy listeners, that we're supposed to think that every single person in this room is also a lazy listener. No more than we would assume that when James accuses his first readers of always kissing up to rich people, that we're supposed to conclude that every person in every congregation is always doing the same thing, because that's not true. Still, though, we must all be honest about some important realities. In any congregation today, there might be someone who is in a very similar state to those first readers of Hebrews. Thus, there might be several people in this room today who are lazy listeners. In addition, as I hope we know, all of us need to remember that left to ourselves, we're not immune to any sinful practice, any sinful attitude, or any sinful habit. Every one of us certainly has the potential to be a lazy listener as well. Even more disturbing, it's possible to be a lazy listener and not even know it. So with that in mind, it's incredibly needful for all of us to consider the characteristics of a lazy listener. We need to know them so we can identify those traits in ourselves. And we need to know those characteristics so that we can be sure we're not letting them creep into our lives more than they already maybe have. So the question before us today in this message is very simple. What are the characteristics of a lazy listener? Well, thankfully, we don't have to go very far to find out. The writer of Hebrews spells them out today in our passage today. They happen to make up the main points on your outline if you want to look there. I'm going to spend the next several minutes considering each one of them. Let's look at the first one. The first characteristic of a lazy listener to consider from our passage is this. Lazy listeners don't have a firm grasp on even the basics of the faith. Again, lazy listeners don't have a firm grasp on even the basics of the Christian faith. The author of Hebrews knew this to be true about his first readers. What evidence does he point to as proof for this? Well, it's the fact that though they ought to have been able to teach the basics of Christianity to others by this point, they were still needing someone to explain those basics to them. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, in case we're mistaken, by you ought to be teachers, the writer here, he's not contradicting, for example, what James says in his epistle, that only a few should strive to be official teachers in God's church. He's also not contradicting Paul, who identifies the role of official teaching in the church with the official office of elder and the men qualified for it. He's also not saying that every believer has to be qualified to teach a seminary-level theology class or biblical studies course. None of that's in view here. Rather, if you note from the words of verse 12, he's only talking about the basic principles of the oracles of God, as in the basics of the faith. It's these things that all of his readers by this point should have understood well enough to be able to explain them to someone else, at least at an elementary level. What basics does he have in mind? We might guess, but he happens to list them for us, starting in the first verses of chapter 6. So let your eyes slide down the page a bit. That's why I included verses 1 through 3. First, he mentions what? Repentance and faith, as in the need everybody has to turn from their sins and believe in Christ to be saved. He then brings up instructions about washings. Now, we don't use that language, but that's simply instructions about baptism and its place in the believer's life. The reference as he goes on to the laying on of hands in verse 2, that no longer applies to us today. But in the first century, before the Bible was completed, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, gifts like the ability to speak in tongues or to prophesy, were imparted on new believers through the laying on of hands. Again, that experience is foreign to us today now. There's no need for such gifts with the completion of the Bible. But that would have been very commonplace to the first readers of Hebrews. It would have been quite elementary. Lastly, the writer mentions, as you saw, the basics of the resurrection from the dead, particularly Christ's resurrection from the dead, and the reality of the final judgment. Those elements, then, the basics of repenting from sin, believing in Jesus, getting baptized, resting in Christ's resurrection, and knowing that God will judge the world, those things are what the writer calls the elementary doctrines of Christ. We might say today that these things make up the Christian ABCs, if you will. They're kid stuff. Because of that, again, every Christian should know them well enough to be able to explain them to someone else, particularly someone who, in the words of 1 Peter 3, for example, is asking them to give a defense for the hope that's within them. What else can we conclude but this? If a person has been in a good church for a period of time, say 2 to 3 years, let's say, they still couldn't explain those basic Christian elements, those Christian ABCs, according to our passage today, they might have become a lazy listener, someone who's careless when it comes to God's word and Christian truth. Everyone here should ask themselves this morning, could I explain the basics of the faith to someone? Could I lead someone to Christ in a conversation? Would I be able to briefly discuss Christ's resurrection and our own future resurrection? If they wanted to know something about the final judgment, what could I tell them? Anyone here who's still not reasonably considered new to the faith should be able to explain such things to someone else if needed. So one sign of being a lazy listener is lacking a solid grasp on even the basics of the faith. But this passage reminds us we're all called to go beyond those basics. And that leads to the second characteristic of a lazy listener, namely an inability to learn deeper spiritual matters. This characteristic is summed up in the words of the writer beginning in the last few words of verse 12 and then on into verse 13. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. When the writer says his readers need milk, he's talking about what we were just talking about a few seconds ago, the milk belonging to those essential elements of the faith, those Christian ABCs. By solid food, the writer is talking about truths and doctrines that go beyond those basics. In the immediate context of Hebrews here, you recall that he's referring to something. He's referring to Melchizedek, who is an admittedly obscure Old Testament person who's just described in one section of one chapter in the book of Genesis. Yet he's not just talking about the fact that they should have a biblical knowledge of Melchizedek's existence, but also a knowledge that his sudden mention in Psalm 110 and how that anticipated the priesthood of Jesus. As we go forward in chapter 6 and beyond, we'll see that the writer expected his readers to be familiar with the smallest details of the life and times of that obscure priest with the weird name. These details will be part of the writer's argument for why Jesus, as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, is superior to the Israelite priesthood of Levi. If the author of Hebrews expected his readers to already know and already be able to further grasp all of the implications of Melchizedek for Christ and the new covenant, we can expect that the author expected his readers to be familiar with all manner of events, persons, and teachings of the Old Testament. And not just have a familiarity with their existence, but how they all pointed forward in some way, even by stark contrast, to the arrival of the Messiah, who had now come in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. All of that is what our author meant by solid food. But as we heard him say, as lazy listeners, his audience wasn't prepared for it. They were unable to process it. They couldn't digest it, we would say. That's why all they wanted from him was milk, as in the basics. But as we just talked about a few minutes ago, they weren't even really giving that much attention to the milk. So what he's saying is that these readers, they're like toddlers who refuse to try anything but milk, but they're not even consuming enough of that to mature. Thus, they remained, as the author described them, unskilled in the word of righteousness, or spiritual children. It's important that we remember what we said earlier here. This state of spiritual immaturity, of this their inability to learn and grow from deeper spiritual matters, it didn't just happen to these people. No, they were being intentional in their laziness. Their immaturity, we could say, was a willing one. Thus, their inability to benefit from the more complex and more weighty matters of God's word clearly involved a lack of interest on their part to even try. Thus, again, it's appropriate for everyone here today in this room to examine their hearts in this matter. Be honest with yourself. Do you have a general aversion or simply a lack of interest in deeper biblical truths? Does the study of more advanced Christian doctrine or theology, does it seem pointless or just unnecessary to you, just too hard to bother? When someone is digging deep into the God's word and pointing out detailed connections, for example, to Old Testament passages and their New Testament counterparts, do you quickly lose interest, no matter who's talking about them? If you find yourself saying yes to questions like that or similar ones, you might have become a lazy listener. And let's not fool ourselves into excusing ourselves in this, as so many do. I mean, these days in particular, people even give themselves a pass for this kind of thing. They justify their willing inability to digest solid spiritual food by saying things like, I'm just an Apostles' Creed kind of Christian, or I just practice mere Christianity. I just stick to the basics. Common phrases like, doctrine divides, so let's focus on the basics, or I keep the main thing. Such phrases can function as masks for this condition of lazy listening. Thus, we all need to consciously be aware of excuses like that and avoid excusing ourselves with them. What have we seen so far? Lazy listeners are unable to explain the basics of the faith to somebody else. Lazy listeners also can't tolerate solid food of deeper biblical teaching and doctrine. Yet another symptom of lazy listening is, as the writer explains in verse 14, a lack of discernment between good and evil. Lazy listeners, because they only stick with the basics, and because they can't tolerate strong doctrine, often find themselves completely flat-footed when it comes to any moral quandary they might encounter. By definition, they don't know the Word of God much at all. And so when confronted with a new or challenging moral question, they're not sure which way is actually right. So they sort of remain ambivalent to the rightness or wrongness of a certain thing, or even worse, end up becoming supporters or participants in something truly evil. A modern version of this, and I know you've seen it, is the Christian who just seems to waffle on practically every moral issue facing society or the church. For example, rather than clearly oppose all murder of God's preborn image bearers, as in oppose all abortion, they routinely wonder if we should ask questions about possible exceptions. Or say someone proposed to them the idea of outlawing something like pornography or drag queen story hour. Rather than understand the scriptural support for such ideas, as every Christian 100 years ago would have easily understood, they retreat to generic worldly ideas like the so-called right to free expression. Or when it comes to current cultural hot buttons like IVF, in vitro fertilization. A Christian with little moral discernment might not ever even consider it all that relevant that fertilized human embryos, which frequently die in such procedures, or are left frozen only to be discarded later, are actual human beings created in the image of God, and thus worthy of our honor and protection. The same sort of Christian with no moral discernment might just regularly compromise on LGBTQ matters out of a desire to seem more loving, to appear more welcoming, or not like their parents. The list of potential examples of Christians just lacking any sort of moral discernment is a long one. If you're a Christian today, ask yourself, are you ambivalent about most moral questions that come your way, especially newer ones? Are you always taking a, you know what, I could see both sides type of approach to practically any issue? Do you usually agree with progressives on most questions of social morality? If any of that is true, that could be a very obvious telltale sign that you've become a lazy listener. So those are the three characteristics of a lazy listener that are before us today in Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. No real grasp of the basics, no desire to move forward into deeper spiritual things, and no consistent moral discernment. We can go outside of Hebrews just really quickly and look to our confession of faith from earlier in the service for one more. Again, we looked at question 160 from the Catechism. Go back to it. Remember, it's how we are to listen to the Word of God preached. You can grab your bulletin and look at it really quickly with me again. I won't read it, but it says we're to pay attention to the preached word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Clearly, this can be summarized into saying we're to come to church on Sunday with an intentional and eager readiness to hear what God is saying to us through His Word. Thus, every one of us should ask ourselves here, do I even think about worship before I show up at 10:25 each week? Do I pray beforehand for the Lord to prepare my heart for what He's going to be saying to me this Sunday morning? If we never do these types of things, again, it's possible we're veering towards lazy listening if we're not there already. As we draw near to the end of this study of our passage this morning, let's ask, what does all of this matter? So what if we're a bit of a lazy listener? What's the big deal in being a little bit dull in hearing? Well, though it's not before us in our passage today, in the passage we're going to look at next week, the author of Hebrews tells us very plainly what the big deal about all of this is. And I'll give you a preview now. Those in the church who are long-term lazy listeners are most in danger of falling away from the faith. Those in any given church who are long-term lazy listeners are the most in danger of falling away from the faith, proving themselves to have been false professors of Jesus all along. And as Hebrews has reminded us once and will remind us again, those who once profess Jesus in some public way and yet later fall away from Him and publicly reject Him can expect greater judgment from God than if they never had heard of Jesus or professed His name at all. And again, long-term, unrepentant, lazy listening is a characteristic of such folks who turn away. Over the course of their lives, they never, amongst God's people, they never really move past the basics of the faith. They never desire interaction with deeper Christian truths. And they always waffle on moral issues that should once understood be plain to a mature and discerning Christian. And eventually, we're going to be told next week, all of this bears the fruit of falling away. Once again, we encounter another pretty steep warning before us in the book of Hebrews. And in considering similar warnings against falling away that we've seen already, we've reminded ourselves that such warnings are used by the Holy Spirit to wake up and spur on true believers to increased faithfulness and more thorough repentance. So if our passage today has alerted you to some lazy listening in your life, and who is innocent of it? None of us could declare we are fully. Then the proper response to this warning is not to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm one of the elect. No, the proper response is, I need to actively confront this in my life. Clearly, the Spirit is laying this before me as something I need to deal with. Well, let's ask, how do we confront this in our lives? How do we deal with this tendency that we all have, at least to some degree, to practice a bit of lazy listening? Well, first off, confronting this tendency in yourself includes confessing this sin of lazy listening to the Lord and seeking His forgiveness for it. After all, lazy listening, it's not just to be rejected simply because it's a characteristic of those who fall away. It's also, when you stop to think about it, a direct offense against the Lord to treat His divine word as something we can just take our time to grow in or just take for granted or get to it when we want to get to it. So let us regularly confess this ingratitude of being a lazy listener to the Lord when it creeps into our hearts. And having done that, or having consistently have a practice of doing so, let us also put into practice habits that show the opposite of lazy listening into our lives. If you're a member or regular attender of New Life, let me tell you this. Come to Adult Sunday School. We go a lot deeper into scripture and theology in those classes, as well as proper biblical application to our culture and dealing with some of the larger moral questions of the day. We're often able to do that far more in a place like Sunday school with a time for Q&A than we are even in a sermon like this. So if you don't come to Sunday school, come to Sunday school. In addition, if you haven't already taken the Monday night class that we do that's called the Great Truths class, take it next time we offer it. It's a detailed study of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The biblical truths that we encounter in that study are profound and invaluable. On a personal level, and I know I'm becoming a broken word on this, but commit to reading God's word. Commit to reading God's word consistently if that's not your current practice. Follow one of those many read through the Bible in a year plans. There's a billion of them out there. You could have an app on your phone that just tells you what you're supposed to read each day. It'll read it out loud to you while you're in the shower. There's no excuse that any of us have anymore to not be regularly exposed to God's word. And as you read God's word regularly, you'll become skilled in the word of righteousness, the very thing we're called to be. In addition, reading the scriptures on a regular level to ourselves, it helps us be more attentive and helps us benefit more from public instruction on Sunday mornings. Speaking of public instruction, I urge you to follow the advice of our larger catechism. That's why I put it before us this morning. Before coming to worship each Sunday morning, pray. Pray that the Lord will prepare your heart to receive what's going to be placed before you that Sunday in the sermon. Pray in advance that He'll open your eyes. Pray in advance that He'll open your ears and soften your heart to hear whatever He's going to say to you. Read over the passage. Look over the outline before coming each Sunday. That's why we send it to you on Friday. And if you're not getting those emails that have the sermon reference and the outline, please tell us so we can make sure you are getting them. That's why we send them out. Also, don't forget to ask the Lord to give you a true anticipation for the Sunday sermon in particular. Not because the preacher is so great, he's not, but because it's another opportunity for you to grow in your ability to handle solid food and mature, to grow in the deeper things of God, to have your discernment between good and evil sharpened. I know there's a lot of just imperatives and warnings before us today, and it's good. We need to hear them. But in all of this, in all of our confessions, in all of our taking active steps to combat our lazy listening, let us never forget what we've also been told in the book of Hebrews, to keep our eyes fixed on our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whose shed blood has and continues to atone for our sins of ongoing lazy listening and secure forgiveness when we ask forgiveness for it. And our Lord being able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has suffered as we did. He is thus always most willing and able to give us the help we need to grow in our attentive, faithful hearing of his word. As we've discussed many times already in Hebrews, to receive that help from him, all we have to do is ask. So let us ask him and let us keep asking, thus avoiding becoming a lazy listener. Let's go before him now.